And so today I want to talk a little bit about what it means to be building believers. That's part of who we are. Now, if you want to apply to go to The Amazing Race, if you go to their website, here's a little bit about what they say for you in order for you to be a contestant. It says you have to supply a video, and then in the video, here's what they ask you to do. Be yourself. We want to get to know who you are as a person, who you are as a team. Tell us about yourself and your teammate, how your personalities and your experiences will interact with each other, and how they will affect the show. How do you think you will interact with other teams, and really how do you demonstrate your own strengths and weaknesses? And so the idea really is to try to be authentic, try to be genuine in describing yourself using real life examples. They say the show is about relationships, so let us know how your relationship with your teammate will help you win the race. It's not about putting on the best skid or wearing the wackiest costumes. That's what happens at ABC. We're looking for real people, and we want to see the real you. Tell us what skills and life experiences you and your teammate bring that will help you do well as participants on the show. You both need to be on the video, and we're looking in particular for how you interact, how you relate to each other. If you come from a unique region or area in the country, talk about where you're from and how that has contributed to perhaps to your personality or how it may help you to do well on the race. If you have an interesting job, you can talk about that. If you have some interesting hobbies or skills, then feel free to discuss those kinds of things. What they really want to know is, who are you really? Who are you really? And that's kind of key for us. You know, our vision statement at the SEMC is that we want to partner with God in developing genuine, fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. The idea there, that genuine aspect, is a really key aspect for us. Our goal is not to see people come to church. That's true. Our goal is not to see people come to church. I don't care about that. We care about people coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They will come and be part of a body of believers as a result of either their desire to understand what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, or as a result of coming to faith in Jesus Christ. So our goal isn't to get them to come to church. Our goal is to invite them into a relationship with Jesus Christ, to be believers and encourage them to grow. And this whole idea about building believers is part of our strategy, our fourfold strategy. Last week we talked about loving seekers and inviting them to come and see Christ. And this week we're talking about building believers, encouraging them to grow in Christ. And these are hopefully aspects that you've seen either overtly or subtly over the course of your time here, whether it's been a few weeks, or a few months, or a few years. But as I've been thinking about and praying about this particular part of our strategy, building believers, encouraging them to grow in Christ, a couple of things stood out to me again, or maybe afresh, or maybe it was completely new. I don't know. There's a whole lot that doesn't stick in my mind, and so it seems new when it comes back around. But when we talk about building believers, here's one of those things that sticks out is the building is continual. We keep growing in our faith. We keep learning what it means to follow Jesus. We never come to a place where we say we've got it all figured out. In fact, if we do come to that place where we say we've got it all figured out, then we've done something wrong. We've stunted our growth because it's impossible to have it all figured out. Or we've had enough of God. This is just enough to help me get through this, and now I can take care of things on my own. That's why it's important to recognize we're building believers. It's a continual action. Growth happens. But here's something. Healthy things grow, right? So this little tree over here, it didn't just appear like that. It used to be a little cardboard tree with little paper mache's on it, and it sprouted bigger, grew taller and bigger, and became a bigger paper mache and cardboard tree. That's how that tree grew up. Maybe it doesn't work good with a paper mache tree. But I think you understand what I'm talking about. You just didn't show up and are the way you are. You took time to grow. The plants in your garden, the things that we look around, those things grow. Healthy things grow. Growing things change. Change can sometimes be uncomfortable or be a challenge, become a challenge. Challenge ought to force us, point us back to God in order to trust God. As we learn to trust God, then we learn to obey God. We have a choice to obey God. And in obedience to God, then we become healthy, as we read about in Psalm 1. And as we become healthy, we continue to grow. Healthy things grow. Growing things change. Changing things bring some uncomfortable challenges, but those challenges point us to God, allow us to trust and obey Him in obedience. Then we become healthy in our relationship with God. The second thing that stood out to me in this building believers aspect is this. It's plural. It's not building believer. A lot of times, to our detriment, we individualize the things that we read. One of the things that maybe it makes it hard for you to pray for Christians in Iraq is they're so far removed from us. Sometimes it's hard to understand. One of the reasons why we bring all of this in here today is so that for those of you who may not be here this week, you understand this is part of the life of who we are as a body of Christ. There's some really significant things going on here together. It's plural. We are together. And you know, the other benefit of being together as a body of Christ is not everybody shows up on a Sunday or when you gather in smaller groups. Not everybody who comes into a room is on top of their game, is feeling the best, has everything going their way. There are often times when we struggle or we are discouraged or we need comfort. And the benefit of being together as a body is we see how God has strengthened others and allows them to comfort, uses them to comfort and encourage and strengthen us in our times of weakness. If we individualize the scriptures we read, we rob ourselves of one of the greatest resources that God has given to us. That is the body of Christ. Others who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Those older than us, those the same age in us, those with the same interest in us, those with differing interests in us, those younger than us. If they come to a relationship with Jesus Christ, we have so much to learn from them. And it's so important for us to retain that. The building is continual, and that we do it together as a body. And so let me just read for you these verses from Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and I'm going to start in verse 2. It says, "My purpose is that they may become encouraged in heart and united in love, so they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent with you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given the fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you are also circumcised and putting off your sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. What an awesome truth that is. And I hopefully, for those of you who have already come to a place of faith in Christ, that is an encouraging reminder. For those of you with questions about what that means, it really encapsulates all just about everything that you need to understand. Hopefully, it provokes you to questions that can be answered by the Word of God. And the biggest question that you need to ask is this: who is a believer in Jesus Christ? Who is a believer in Jesus Christ? Well, I think this passage tells us two things, and then it expands them in some of the following verses. But really, who is a believer in Jesus Christ? It's those who recognize the lies and deceptions of this world. It talks about hollow philosophies. It talks about the lies of this world. And the list is long for all of that. But Paul's desire, as he writes to the church in Colossae, is to warn them and to remind them, be aware of these things. Don't fall victim to the lies and the deception that exist in this world. Instead, he says, God is holy. God is holy. And so if God is holy, and the lies and the deception of this world are dragging you into sin, there's a difference between the two. And so a believer, yes, is one who recognizes that there are lies and deception in the world. That's part of the hunger that God puts in people to get to know him. But one of the places that they have, the other part that they need to come to is not just recognizing that, hey, the way I'm living my life, the patterns of my life, that the things that I'm doing, the things that I'm thinking, the things that I'm involved in are contrary to God's ways. The other part of that is that they then receive the gift of salvation that is available from God. So a believer is one who is dissatisfied, recognizes the lies and deceptions of the world, and also then one who at the same time has accepted God's free gift of grace that is available in Jesus Christ. Your place within the God's kingdom is a gift that is received. It is not earned. It's not doing more good than bad. It's not showing up at the right place at the right time as opposed to not doing the right thing at the right time. We do not earn our way to glory. We are received into the kingdom of God by our recognition of Christ's actions, his payment for our sins, and that transformation puts him as the leader of our lives, Lord of our lives. He's the one who directs us. So when the Amazing Race does its casting call and they ask you, who's your partner, that you can say, I'm partnering with God. God is my partner through the Amazing Race of life. He's the one who's leading me through. And to demonstrate that interaction, the Amazing Race Canada also has a little profile on their team. It says this: the Amazing Race is looking for dynamic, enthusiastic teams of two who are articulate, competitive, interesting, outgoing, and adventurous, who possess a strong personal connection. Teams must be willing to exert themselves in the process of detours, roadblocks, and other challenges as they race around the country in and out of the world and endure approximately 28 days in various conditions, environments, and climates within Canada. I love that description because you could take that description and say, this is life. Right? This is the life of a believer in Jesus Christ. This is the life of a believer in Jesus Christ in Iraq right now, for sure. And we, in our own culture, in our own the daily and weekly grind of life, experience our own set of roadblocks and detours and challenges. And our partner, having a strong partnership first with God and then with other believers, is what will help us to navigate through the challenges of that course. And so as you read through this chapter, this is what comes clear. I think I've underlined in my Bible 5 or 6 different times where it just has this little phrase, in Christ, or in him, as it refers to Christ. The idea of building believers is helping people to recognize that their life is now in Christ. When God looks upon you, when you come to a faith in Christ and God looks on you, he sees Jesus. He sees your life cloaked in Jesus' life. He sees the life of Christ coming out from you, and the choices that you make, the things that you're thinking, the way you're shaping your life, they would be just like Jesus was doing it. It'd be like if I had a laser pointer and you just saw the end result of it on that back wall, but you didn't necessarily know where the source of it was. Well, if you trace that source back, you could find where that laser is emanating from. That's the way your life should be in Christ. Could you trace back your actions, your words, your motivations, your attitudes, your practices? Can you trace those back to a source, and that source be Jesus Christ? That's something to think about. So what does that mean? And throughout this passage, Paul talks about a couple of different things. And this is where I'm going to just mention these. To be built up as a believer, he talks about a few different things. One is that Christ is your life. We have to live in Christ. Christ is our life. The Bible talks about living in Christ. When he walks with God or walking in Christ, it talks about having your every decision shaped in such a way that you reflect the character and purpose and person of Jesus Christ. We need to be rooted in Christ. When I read Psalm 1 earlier, it talks about your having your roots go deep in Christ. Right? Our foundation has to be strong. Our roots have to grow deep. Christ is our life. We grow and we gain strength by strong roots. The root of a tree often grow much deeper and stronger and longer than that which we see. And often it takes those roots to get firmly entrenched in the growing process before we see results above the earth. Our roots, to be rooted in Christ, is part of what it means to be a believer. And therefore, once we're rooted in Christ, then we can be built up in Christ. And sometimes we make the mistake of thinking, well, I have to be more rooted before I'm ready to start building. Actually, the growing process kind of happens all at the same time, doesn't it? We get rooted. As our roots grow deep, then we can be built up. And that is sometimes really hard to understand because our own natural human inclination is to think, I'm not good enough. I can't do that. That's somebody else's responsibility or task. Somebody else can do that. I got to tell you, 102 kids coming to Adventure Bible Camp at the SEMC is no small thing. But here's the thing. It is done with zero promotion outside of the people who belong to this church family, making it known, extending invitation to others. That's what I'm talking about. That's an exciting thing to consider. No promotion outside of people just like you and I, meeting other people who need to know the love of God. That's the nature by which we undertake these things. As we're built up in Christ, then we will become stronger, we'll be strengthened in Christ. Being strengthened in Christ means that we will be more teachable, we'll have relationships of accountability, we'll have mentors or godly examples that we're willing to learn from, and we'll also be vulnerable to admit weaknesses and to understand, hey, this is an area where I need help, where I can grow. That's how we grow stronger, because the promise of God is that in our moments, in our recognition of weakness, he can make us strong. And then lastly, Paul mentions in those couple of verses 6 and 7, he says one of the demonstrations, one of the requirements of a believer in Jesus Christ is to overflow with thankfulness. Overflowing. Having an attitude of gratitude instead of entitlement. And thankfulness starts when you recognize that God is God and you're not. That you have a sense, a learned sense of contentment You're grateful for the opportunities that God brings your way. You're grateful for the people that God brings your way. And you appreciate the blessings, the small ones, as well as the ones that kind of blow you away. Take note of every day of how God demonstrates his grace towards you. And pause and intentionally give thanks to him. Paul's saying this, live your life in Christ. Live your life in Christ. What does that look like? What does that mean? And so I came across, I just put together this list. There's this list that John Piper, in an article he wrote, he really just listed a number of scriptures, and just let me quickly summarize them for you. And I thought it was a very good list. It's called The Stupendous Reality of Being in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, you were given grace before the world was created, according to 2 Timothy 1:9. He gave us Christ and Jesus before the ages began. In Christ Jesus, you were chosen by God before the creation, Ephesians 1:4. In Christ Jesus, you were loved by God with an inseparable love, Romans 8:38-39. In Christ Jesus, you were redeemed and forgiven for all your sins, Ephesians 1:7. In Christ Jesus, you are justified before God, and the righteousness of God is given to you. In Christ Jesus, you have become a new creation and a son of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In Christ Jesus, you have been seated in the heavenly places while he lived on earth. In Christ Jesus, all the promises of God are yes for you. In Christ Jesus, you are being sanctified and made holy. In Christ Jesus, everything you really need will be supplied. In Christ Jesus, the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. In Christ Jesus, you have eternal life. And in Christ Jesus, you will be raised from the dead at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are great promises all throughout Scripture. And if you want a devotional a challenge over the course of the next little while, take some time to read through the letters of Paul and highlight the number of times he talks about what it means when you see that phrase, in Christ, in him, in Christ Jesus. And it will blow you away to recognize the gift that God has given to you in there. That's the reason why we supply these resources that you'll see, the magazines and the daily breads and the planners with the verses in it. That's the reason why we were undertaking this campaign starting on September 21st with the story. It's the reason why all these things come at you. It's because we desire for you to grow strong in your faith in Jesus Christ. We don't count the number of people who come in here on a Sunday morning. Our desire is for you to understand the love of Christ and to be rooted in him, built up in him, strengthened in him, and to overflow with thankfulness for his glory. And we want to be part of the process in helping you do that. What does this all mean to you and I? And I thought I had a way I was going to share this. I was going to kind of help share this with you, but then that changed last night. Well, some of you may also have received this week an email to pray for Pirko Purantaka, who's back in hospital this week. And she's been struggling with her health really since the time a few years ago when she had to close her home and go to the nursing home. And over the course of those years, her and I have had some really good conversations, and more particularly over the course of this past number of months. And I know that one of our natural inclinations is when we see somebody sick is to hope that they will be well. And that's good, and that's something that's well and good to be praying for. Well, last night I went to visit Pirko, and I walked into her hospital room. If you want to go visit her, it's room 580 on the fourth floor, London side of the hospital. She had a big, bright smile on, and she raised up her arms, and her little Finnish arms pulled me in close. And it was really cool. It's actually one of the most amazing experiences that I've had. And we had this conversation. I said, "What are you doing here in the hospital?" And she's not well. I said, I said, do you remember the conversation? And right prior to my coming in, the nurse was with her, and she was refusing to take medicine from the nurse. And so she was giving the nurse a hard time. And so I said, do you remember our conversation before I left, before I went on vacation? We had a conversation. And she says, yes, I do. And I said, what was that conversation? She says, I don't have to worry because God is with me. I said, that's right. So you don't have to worry. And she says, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go home. And her countenance, the peace in which she said that, the smile on her face, her disposition, and to have a conversation with this small Finnish lady who he sometimes can barely audibly hear, was unique in itself, and just very powerful. But before our conversation ended, she did ask this. I said, there's something else. They said, there's another conversation that we had. Do you remember what we talked about there? And she said, yes, I do. And so then she asked this question. How are they? How are the children? By that, she meant the youth who are serving in different camps all throughout this summer. Because her task this summer was to pray for them every day. I said, have you been doing that? She said, yes, I have. And I said, they've been having a great summer. And how encouraging, if you're a parent of one of these kids, if you know them, how encouraging would it be to let them know that this lady who's 80-some years old and she is praying for them, whispering their name to God's ear every single day. It's incredible. It's amazing. That's the job that God's given her to do in this season of her life, and she is doing it faithfully. She's doing it in an incredible way, and she doesn't necessarily know these kids, but she's passionate about that. And then I told her, you know what's happening on Monday? I said, there's 102 kids coming to our church to hear about Jesus. I thought she was going to get up. I said, I have another job for you to do this week. I said, I want you to pray for these kids. Will you pray for these kids? She said she would. I don't know about you. There's not a whole lot of things that we do fancy, and I don't care about that. But what I do care about is people learning to live their lives every day for the glory of God, and understanding what it means to finish well. And we talked about that last night. Let's finish well. I don't know how long her race is, but let's finish that well. And she's all in on that. And so, yeah, she's got some health issues. Yes, she's got a little bit of stubbornness. She doesn't want the medicine. But part of the reason she doesn't want the medicine is she doesn't want to be well, because she knows that her greatest life is yet to come. And I am absolutely convinced that God's got a wonderful reward for her. She's cared for many, many people in this church over a number of decades. And if you want to learn from a believer what it means to grow strong, she's growing strong in her faith even as her earthly days come to an end. And what a wonderful legacy, what a wonderful example for us as a body of believers. Maybe you're here and you're weakened in your own. You're wondering in your own, but you can learn from her. I did. Let's pray together. God, we give you thank you. Thanks. Because it's a word, and it's a word that I know, and I don't know very many other words to express just how awesome it is to see your power, your peace lived out in such a great way. So thank you, Father, for putting multi-generations of people around us who reflect the glory of God. Thank you for the youngest ones. Thank you, Father, for the oldest ones. Together, Father, may we work hard to let our roots grow deep and to be built strong. And may in all things we give thanks and glory to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.